Wow, that was shocking. I was expecting a musical intro, you know, like normal. Then all of a sudden, whoa, here we are. All right. I have to turn on my machine here. There we go. Some of you know the name of John Wimber. John Wimber was a pastor, an author, a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. He was also a great musician. He was the manager, personal manager of the Righteous Brothers. Some of you may remember them. He was a songwriter, hymn writer, and he was also one of the founding leaders of the Vineyard Movement. In 1993, he was diagnosed with inoperable cancer. And he prayed for healing, and many other people prayed for his healing, but he was not healed. Radiation treatments put his cancer into remission. He died in 1997, not of cancer, but of a brain hemorrhage that was the result of a very severe head injury. But in his book, Living with Uncertainty, he writes about what it's like to pray for healing and to be denied, and yet to pray for other people and see many other people miraculously healed. He writes, "I was speaking in South Africa at a large conference. A friend, John McClure, was with me, and we were asked to go to a home of a lady of the church. She was dressed beautifully but was very emaciated, weighing only 85 pounds. She had been sent home from the hospital to die. Her body was full of cancer. Her only hope of survival was divine intervention. We prayed for her, but not with great fervency. John had confidence that she would be healed. I felt nothing. That night, she woke up with a vibrant, tingling feeling throughout her body. For the next 4 hours, her body was full of intense heat. She tried to call out to her husband in the next room, but couldn't raise her voice loud enough for him to hear. Alone and frightened, she crawled into the bathroom, her body racked with pain. At the time, she thought, 'My body is coming apart and I'm dying.' Without knowing it, she eliminated from her body a number of large tumors. Finally, exhausted from the night's events, she fell back asleep. She didn't know if she would wake up. But half an hour later, she woke up incredibly refreshed. Later, her husband woke up to the smell of freshly brewed coffee. 'What are you doing?' he asked, astonished to see his wife on her feet and preparing breakfast. She replied with sudden understanding, 'God has healed me.' 2 days later, she reported to her doctors, who gave her a clean bill of health. They could not find any cancer in her body. God had delivered her of all of it. Without much energy to pray on our part, and without any desperation or faith on her part, the Lord chose to heal this woman's cancer-infested body through divine means. That is God, and that is sometimes how He does it." Most people today are not really interested in healing until they or someone they know and love is sick, and then they become very interested in healing. And it's interesting that in the United States, there is an almost unlimited number of means and methods for pursuing healing. Of course, most people in the United States pursue healing through medical science. Most people go to their doctor. They go to a hospital. But there are other people who turn to all sorts of magical means. There are people who turn to crystals, magical crystals. There are people who turn to witchcraft. There are people who turn to healing charms. There are people who turn to special kinds of massage. There are people who turn to herbs. There are people who turn to hypnosis. But the Bible says that when Jesus walked the earth, there were many sick people who turned to Him, and He healed them. But sadly today, many people are confused about the healing ministry of Jesus. They know very little about it at all. They have lots of questions. And fortunately, we're looking at a text today that can answer several of our most pressing questions about the healing ministry of Jesus, including the most important question of all. should we look to Jesus today for healing? Our text is John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. And I hope you'll have your Bible open to that text. There we are. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you that with a subject as important to us as healing, that you have a word for us and your Holy Spirit wants us to hear. And your Holy Spirit wants us to hear because in hearing and in obedience to your word, we can be changed and our life can be transformed. Obedience always transforms us, but we have to obey the right thing. And what we need to obey is the teaching of your word. So help us to hear this day and help us to respond in a way that would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen. This text teaches us a lot about the healing ministry of Jesus. For example, first, this text teaches us that healing illness was a vital part of the ministry of Jesus. Look at the first three verses of our text. Verses 1 through 3 say this: sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. In the first century world, medicine was very primitive, and it actually accomplished very little to ease the suffering of people who had serious illnesses. So in Jesus' day, it was not uncommon at all to see many, many sick people. This pool that John describes for us, the Pool of Bethesda, has been found by archaeologists, and it was huge. It was 315 feet long by 220 feet wide. And there were colonnades around this pool, or what we would call porches. You see here an artist's reconstruction of this. There was a lot of cover for people who were sick to lie beneath as they waited for their opportunity to be healed. This has been found in Israel, and this is an artist's reconstruction that gives you an idea of what it was like. It was huge because, as John tells us in verse 3, the number of people who were lying there, the number of sick people, was literally a multitude. Sick people were so common in Jesus' day. Sick people were so common in Jesus' day that many people learned to ignore them, but not Jesus. According to the Bible, Jesus spent a great deal of his time ministering to sick people. He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened the deaf ears of people who were not able to hear. He touched bodies. He healed fevers. He stopped hemorrhages. He cleansed lepers. He healed fevers. He spent a great deal of his time healing the sick. In fact, his healing power was so well known that even Christian, non-Christian, Jewish sources refer to his healing. Josephus, a Jewish historian, talks about the healing power of Jesus. But many Christians today try to avoid the issue of divine healing by focusing instead on the supernatural work of Jesus, in other words, the spiritual work of Jesus. Some people say that healing along with miracles was for the first century, and that now, since we have the Bible in printed form, we no longer need miracles or healing. I have never been able to understand that argument. I do not understand how having the Bible, how having the New Testament in written form, takes away from my need for healing, how it substitutes for having Jesus personally touch my body and heal me. I can't understand why the New Testament would give so much time and attention and detail to the healing miracles of Jesus if those miracles are not for us today? Why would they be listed in this book? Why would they be here for us to read? It's almost like giving an exhaustive, detailed description of the contents of a candy store to a diabetic. Why would we hear about all these wonderful miracles if they are not for us? What really upsets me, though, is when people try to draw a line between physical health and spiritual health. They say, oh, Jesus will heal you spiritually today. You have a spiritual need, he is available to meet that need, but not physical needs, because physical needs are not issues that we need to worry about today. Jesus will not heal your physical needs, but he will heal your spiritual issues, and so you can bring those to him. But the Bible, both the Old and New Testament, will not allow us to draw lines between the spiritual ministry of Jesus and his physical ministry. The Bible will not allow us to separate physical health from spiritual health. In the Old Testament, there is a word, the word shalom. It means peace. And this word not only refers to spiritual wholeness, it also refers to physical wholeness. It refers to mental, emotional wholeness. It refers to relational wholeness. It even refers to financial wholeness. In the Old Testament, to be whole, to be well, to be healed, was to have every aspect of your life touched by God. And the same is true in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we have this word sozo, which is a verb, and this is the word that means to save. And this word is used on numerous occasions in the New Testament to refer to how when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our life is changed, our sins are taken away. We are spiritually saved. But this very same word is used on 17 occasions in the New Testament to refer to the healing ministry of Jesus, his physical healing touch. And so neither the Old Testament nor the New Testament will allow us to separate the physical health that Jesus gives from the spiritual health that he gives. They are really two sides of the same coin. They really belong together, which means if God no longer heals us today physically, then we have good reason to doubt whether he will heal us spiritually. Because in the Bible, wholeness, spiritual and physical wholeness, work together. And so, no matter how controversial it is, we have to realize, we have to admit that the healing ministry of Jesus was a vital part of the work that he did. And it became a vital part of the work of the early church as well. And then second, this text shows us that both physical and spiritual health are only for those who know where to look. They're only for those who know where to look. Look at verses 4 through 7. John says, "One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me.'" Now, asking a man who had been sick for 38 years, "Do you want to be well?" That sounds like a ridiculous question, but it's really, it's not a ridiculous question at all. Because if this man were healed, his whole life would be turned upside down. He had been sick for 38 years. For 38 years, his life had been all about surviving his illness. And if everything was changed now, it would be very difficult for him to adjust to it all. Not only that, but Judaism put a tremendous emphasis on the need for people to give alms to those who were made poor because of sickness. So if this man were made well, he would lose his only source of income, which was alms that were given to the poor. The unfamiliar is always less threatening. The familiar is always less threatening than the unfamiliar, even if the familiar is a life of hardship. And I think that's why many people today are afraid to come to Christ, because they have no experience with what their life will be. They have no idea what it will mean to give their life to God, to have a relationship with God. They've never done it before. This is a life that's completely different from them. They have no idea what it would be like, and they're afraid of that unfamiliar way of living, something that they have never experienced before. The familiar, even a life of addiction, is more comfortable than the unfamiliar, a life of freedom from addiction. But the issue for this man was not whether to be healed. It's not whether he wanted to be healed. The issue was how he wanted to be healed. And this man had a way of getting healing. There was a means, he thought, by which he could be healed. And it was this pool. It was this pool that he was lying before. Verse 4, which I did not read for you, says this. It gives an explanation for why these sick people were lying around the pool. And verse 4 says this. It says, an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water, and whoever stepped in first was healed of whatever disease he had. Verse 4 is missing from modern translations of the Gospel of John because it is not found in the oldest text of the Gospel of John. But there's good reason to believe that this is indeed an explanation for why people, sick people, gathered around that pool. There is a tradition that this pool had some sort of magical power, that at some point an angel would come down, stir up the water, and if you were first into the water, you would be healed. So picture the scene. Jesus is standing there beside this sick man. And he puts his hand on the sick man's shoulder and he says, would you like to be made well? And the man is not looking at Jesus. He's ignoring Jesus. He's looking at the pool because he can't miss out if an angel comes down and stirs the water. He doesn't want to miss it. So he's not even looking at Jesus. He's looking at the pool. And what a great illustration that is for what is happening in our world today. There are many people who are not interested in looking to Jesus for healing because they're looking in so many other places. They're looking at the magic crystals. They're looking at the herbs. They're looking at the special kinds of hypnosis. They're looking at all the things that are advertised on the internet as ways for people to be healed. And I think the church is at least partly responsible for this. By not proclaiming Jesus as the healer, by not making it clear to people that Jesus is the source of healing, we have left people to wander down all sorts of strange avenues looking for healing on their own. But what is true for spiritual health is also true for physical health. We have to know where to look, and the Bible says that the place to look for physical healing is Jesus. And then third, this text shocks us by telling us that faith is not the key to healing. Faith is not the key to healing. Look at verses 8 and 9. John says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. There's no indication in this encounter that Jesus had with the sick man that this man had any faith in Jesus whatsoever. And yet there are many people who are very uncomfortable with this. And they're so uncomfortable with it that they read into this text some sort of faith response on the part of the man. And what they normally say is this, oh yeah, the man demonstrated faith. He picked up his mat. But that is not what John says. And he says it very carefully. First of all, notice Jesus does not say to the man, do you believe in me? He does not say, do you have faith to believe that I can make you well? Now, there were other occasions when Jesus dealt with sick people and he made that very statement to them. He asked them that question, do you believe that I can make you well? But Jesus does not say that to this man on this occasion. He mentions nothing about faith or whether the man has faith. And most important of all, notice the sequence of events here in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Verse 9 says, at once, immediately, the man was cured. Then he picked up his mat. He was already healed. He was already made well before he even made the attempt to pick up his mat. So there was no faith response at all on the part of this man. Divine healing is not faith healing. There are many people today who are promoting something called faith healing. And by faith healing, what they mean is this. There are two key elements to faith healing. Number one, faith healing is very humanistic because faith healing puts the emphasis on my faith. Faith healers say things like this. If you have faith, God must answer your prayer. I've heard many faith healers make that statement. Faith is like the golden key. If you just have faith in Jesus, God must hear and answer your prayer. It's like he's under contract. If you have faith, he will do what you ask him to do. And then second, faith healers not only depend on human faith, but secondly, faith healers emphasize the importance of your word. They say you must make a positive confession. And so you must not only believe that God will answer your prayer, but then you must confess that God has answered your prayer. You must stand up and say, I am healed. I am well. You must make that positive confession. You must declare it. Faith healing says my faith and my words are decisive. If I believe and if I confess, I will be healed. So it's all about me. It's about my faith. It's about my declaration. And that's why we say that faith healing is inherently humanistic. It's all about what human beings can accomplish through faith and through a positive confession. But divine healing, on the other hand, is very different. Divine healing sees the will of God as the decisive factor in whether or not a person is healed. And we see that clearly here. This man demonstrates no evidence of faith whatsoever. And he certainly does not make any kind of confession. He doesn't stand up and say, I've been healed. I believe I'm well. Neither faith nor a positive confession are a part of this man's experience, and yet this man is healed. Now, to say that faith, our faith, is not the key factor in healing is not to say that faith is unimportant. It's not to say that faith is not necessary. Remember, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have to have faith to have a relationship with God. And relationship with God is foundational. We must have a relationship with God before we can ask God for anything. So we must have faith to please God. Faith is essential. And faith is also essential for healing. It's very important. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says this. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. We must have faith to be healed, but it's not faith in our faith. And it's not faith in our confession. It is faith in the merciful, loving, gracious will of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 say this. This is John writing, the same author of the gospel who's writing in his epistle, and he says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. God is the decisive factor in our healing, not our faith and not our confession. Our faith is not what determines whether or not we will be healed. It is God who determines. So biblical healing is divine healing, not faith healing. Faith healing is faith in faith. Divine healing is faith in God. And then fourth, there we go. This text shows us that while you cannot separate physical and spiritual health, spiritual healing is far more important. Spiritual healing is far more important. Look at the second half of verse 9 through verse 14. John says, "The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?'" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The religious officials are upset because somebody broke the rules. There was a rule that said you must keep the Sabbath, by which they thought that meant you cannot do any work at all on the Sabbath day. And so they saw healing as a work, and they saw this man picking up his mat as a work. And so they were all upset. Now, this man had been unable to walk for 38 years. He was disabled. And now he's up. He's walking around. He's moving around. He's dancing around. Everybody's ecstatic. A great healing took place. And they're mad. They're upset because somebody broke the rules. And for them, there was nothing more important than the rules. And so they want to know, "Why are you doing this?" And the man said, "Well, I'm doing it because the man who healed me told me to do it." It's a good reason. And then they said, "Okay, who is this man?" I love how this expression they use. "Who is this fellow? Who is this guy who told you to take up your mat?" And again, the man can't answer. Remember I said before, this guy didn't demonstrate faith in Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was, didn't even know his name. He couldn't answer their question. He had no idea who Jesus was because Jesus had departed into the crowd after he healed this man. But Jesus wasn't content to leave it that way. This man had a physical need, and Jesus had healed his physical need, but Jesus knew there was more to this man's problem. And so he comes back to him. He finds him. And he says to him in verse 14, "See, you are well again." Notice, Jesus didn't say, "Now, if you continue to make a positive confession, you're well." He didn't say, "If your faith remains at that level that's effective, then you will be healed." No, Jesus said, "You are well. It's done. It's done. There's nothing else that needs to be accomplished. You are well." But Jesus saw another more serious need in the man's life. He had a spiritual need. Jesus said to him, "Stop sinning." There was something in his life that was separating him from God. We're not told what it was, but I think it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what was going on with this man. He had spent 38 years staring into a pond. I think it's quite possible that he had made an idol of this pond. This was his source of hope. This was what was going to change his life. This was going to be the answer for him for everything. He had been focused on this pond rather than being focused on God. I think this man had been out of relationship with God. He didn't know God. He wasn't interested in a relationship with him. He thought, "If I can just get well, all my needs will be met. My life will be terrific." And he thought his source of healing was in that pond. And Jesus says, "Look, it's great that you've been physically healed, but you need to understand that's not all you need. You have a spiritual need, and that spiritual need must be met." This man had been focused on physical survival as the supreme goal of his life. And Jesus says, no, there's got to be a lot more to your life than that. Just being physically whole is not enough. You've got to be spiritually whole. You've got to have a relationship with God. So this man was not only physically sick, he was also spiritually sick. And that was far more significant as far as Jesus was concerned than his physical illness. Once a man went to his doctor and said, "Doc, you got to help me. I'm dying." And the doctor said, "Why do you think you're dying?" And the man said, "Because everything I touch hurts. I touch my head, it hurts. I touch my stomach, it hurts. I touch my chest, it hurts. Doc, everything hurts. I'm dying." The doctor did a thorough examination. He came back and he said, "Mr. Smith, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is you're not dying. The bad news is you got a broken finger." When our spiritual life isn't right, when we're not in relationship with God, it's like examining our life with a broken finger. Everything we touch hurts. Everything we look at is not quite right. Everything is out of kilter. Everything is out of balance. Things just don't work the way they were meant to work. Because we don't have a relationship with God. We don't have His life in us. We don't have His grace working in us. We don't have His presence changing us day after day after day. Everything is out of balance. And so what do? We try to create substitutes for God. That's why we have come up with all of these substitutes for healing. We try to create substitutes for God. But there is no substitute for God. And so our life continues to be out of balance. And we look to sources that can't heal us. We look to things that can't make us whole. We look to things that cannot take away our sin, our guilt, our shame. And our life continues to be out of balance. This man thought that his real need was a physical need. Jesus says, "No, your real need is not a physical need. That's not going to change your life. You need a relationship with God." And Jesus says, "You better meet your spiritual needs now, because if you die being spiritually sick, you're going to be spiritually sick forever." And that's why spiritual health is so much more significant and important than physical health. Lastly, this text teaches us that Jesus still heals today. Jesus still heals today. Look at verses 15 through 18. John says, "The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him." Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him." Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews were told to honor the Sabbath day because God worked for 6 days to create the world, but then on the seventh day he rested. The Jews understood that, but they also understood that God wasn't sleeping. God was even now working. He had to be, because the universe was continuing to run. So he had to be sustaining the universe. He had to be upholding the universe, because the sun was still rising and babies were being born and crops were growing and there was air to breathe and water to drink. So they knew that God wasn't sitting down and doing nothing. They knew that God was working. And Jesus says, "Yes, today is a Sabbath day, but let me remind you, God is not asleep. God is working today. He is present tense working even now, and I am present tense working even now." And now comes the key question: what kind of working was Jesus talking about? Well, the only thing they'd been debating about was his healing this man. That was what the whole subject was about. That was why the whole argument began. Because Jesus had healed this man. And so obviously what Jesus has been talking about, the only kind of work he's been talking about, is the work of healing this man. Jesus says sustaining life or rescuing life by healing, that is a work that the Father is doing now. And that is a work that I am doing now. God's work is present tense to heal. And Jesus says, "My work is present tense to heal." How can anyone argue that God no longer heals today? Is God no longer working? And in answer to their question about what he was doing, this work of healing the man, Jesus says, "I'm doing it because God is working." If God is not healing today, that can only mean God isn't working today. And the Savior isn't working today. Listen to what Jesus said in response to their criticism. Their criticism was about one thing, the fact that he had healed a man on the Sabbath. And listen to what he responds, how he responds. He says, "My Father is always at his work, and I am working." Jesus justified healing a man by saying the Father is always at his work. Does God ever stop the work of healing? No, he is always at his work. And Jesus says he is always working. God is always working. Jesus is always working. And because that is true, we can trust not only our spiritual needs to him, but we can trust our physical needs to him as well. Jesus heals today because Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. And his concern for the sick has not changed. So let me ask you, do you need healing? Do you need to be whole? Well, I have two questions I need to ask you if that is your need. First question is this: do you want to get well? In the Bible, to be well is to be whole. And you can't be whole by being only physically well. You can only be whole by being spiritually well as physically well. You can only be whole when your heart and your spirit is right with God. So do you really want to be well? Being physically well means being in a right relationship with God. It means having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It means giving him your life. It means following him. It means making him the Lord of your life and serving him. That's what it means to be whole. I'm amazed many times at the faith healers who act as if there is nothing but physical healing. So if you want to be made physically whole, well, that's the only issue that matters. But God's word and Jesus makes it very clear. No, if you want to be well, you have to be well completely. And that means you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the second question we need to ask is this: are you willing to surrender your health to the good and perfect will of God? John makes it clear we have to ask in accordance with the will of God. What God's will is for you may be very different from what God's will is for another person. That's what John Wimber found. He wasn't healed, but other people he saw were dramatically and miraculously healed. Are you willing to accept God's will for you? The Apostle Paul went to God with a thorn in the flesh, and three times he asked God to heal him, and God said, "My grace is made perfect in weakness." God would not heal the Apostle Paul. Are you willing to accept God's good and gracious will for you? Are you willing to ask according to his will? I believe there is healing in Jesus because he is the healer. And he wants to make us whole. But the greatest wholeness we will ever experience is to live our life in accordance with his will, to fulfill the calling he's placed on our life, however he has chosen us to fulfill that calling. Do you really want to be well? Do you really want to be whole? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the wholeness that is made available to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the fact that he has the ability to heal. He has the desire to heal. He has the willingness to heal. He wants to make us well, but he has a plan for our life. And when we ask for healing, we need to ask in accordance with that perfect will, because he uses even sickness to accomplish his purpose. Lord God, we thank you for medical science, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to go to a doctor and to have a response to so many of our needs and have doctors who are ready, willing, and able to help us. And we thank you for all of those times we've received healing through medical means. But Lord, that doesn't mean that we want to rely on them and not rely on you. We want to rely first on you. So we bring our needs to you today. But Lord, we want to be whole in every way. We don't want to be like this man and make an idol of being physically well. We want to look to you. So, Lord, make us whole and make us well and give us the desire to truly be well, even though being completely whole and completely well would be something unfamiliar to us and we might be afraid of that. But, Lord, help us to seek you. Make us well. Make us whole. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.